You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
He was one of the best men that I've ever known in my life, and I don't just say that because he's family. I really mean that. He was Uncle Jimmy to me. He was my mom's youngest brother. His name is Jimmy Stallings, and he, when he was in his 60s, there's Uncle Jimmy, was diagnosed with pulmonary fibrosis, which I now know runs in my family. It's taken my grandmother and two of my uncles, and my mom has it now. But Uncle Jimmy was diagnosed with pulmonary fibrosis in his when he was probably 65 or so, and it was so severe, he had to receive a lung transplant down in St. Louis. And so he received the transplant, but unfortunately his body rejected the new lung. And so for the next 6 months, he lay there in the hospital in St. Louis and literally suffocated to death. It was just a miserable, painful thing to watch. And the thing about Uncle Jimmy is he was such a strong Christian. And there were people all over, really the nation, praying for him. Just countless churches and hundreds, probably thousands of Christians, I would say, praying for him. And I remember one day, Annie and I drove down to St. Louis to be there with Uncle Jimmy and to pray for him. And I remember I asked Annie to sing Amazing Grace to him. And she did, and these huge tears just started coming down his cheek as he heard Amazing Grace. But he couldn't speak. He had all these things going through his throat to help him breathe, and he was so moved. And so I took Uncle Jimmy's hand, and I prayed for him, and I really thought God was going to heal him. I really did. Not because it was my prayer, but because so many people were praying for him. But as I was holding his hand and praying, it's kind of like I felt power, you know? Like sometimes when you say a prayer, you just know this one's going to be answered. And so, man, I left St. Louis that day really thinking, we're going to get a phone call, and Uncle Jimmy is going to be up and going again selling cars. Like, he's going to be back. And he died 2 weeks later. And so he left behind Aunt Faye and four sons and I think 13 grandchildren at this point and one great-grandchild. But he died way too early, didn't he? But here's the thing. So many people were asking God to heal Uncle Jimmy. So many people. I mean, sincere people. Many of you prayed for his healing, but it didn't happen. So what we're going to do today is we're going to take a week away from Romans, and we're going to talk about, does God still heal people? Does God still heal people? Because we read all throughout the New Testament examples of Jesus healing people, but then you've got stories like my Uncle Jimmy where it doesn't happen. So why does sometimes God choose to heal, and why does sometimes God not choose to heal? Well, some of us, when we hear the word heal, or when we talk about a healing service, that today at the end, we're going to ask dozens of you to come forward, and we're going to lay hands on you and pray for you and ask God to heal you. Now, when some of us hear that, we automatically freak out, because we think of Benny Hinn, for example, and we think about what you've seen on TBN, and you see a guy in a white fancy suit, and he's taking a towel, and he's, you know, swinging it through there, and he's taking his palm of his hand and hitting people on the forehead, and they fall back, and somehow they come up healed. And you're like, I don't know how they didn't break a hip when they fell, but somehow they're up healed. And then he asks you to send him a check in the mail. And so we hear and we see things like that. And it rubs us wrong. We're like, that can't be right, because God doesn't always heal people. And these prosperity preachers on TV that say, if you just have enough faith or just send enough money, we promise you'll be healed. We know that's not right, don't we? But sometimes we're so afraid of being in that extreme, I think we overcorrect. We overcorrect because we're so afraid of Benny Hinn and faith healers and all the money associated with that, that we tend to believe, well, maybe God just doesn't heal at all. And we become people of so little faith. And we don't ask for healing enough. And we just tend to assume God's not going to heal. Or we just tend to assume it's never going to get better for me in this life. So I fear that sometimes we underestimate the power of God to heal the sick. And that we underestimate the fact that God still does miracles. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, the only reason we have not is because we ask not. Because I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that there are people in this room right now. And if we had time, we would have them stand up and testify. There are people in this room right now, and the only reason they're breathing is because God reached down his hand from heaven, and he touched them, and he healed them. There are people in this room that should be dead, humanly speaking. So today I just want to take a few minutes and walk through James chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, maybe 16 a little bit. And we're going to talk about the God who heals. And then at the end of the sermon today, we're going to ask God to do that. We're going to practice what we preach, hopefully. Right? So let's look at verses 13 through 15. I really am sorry. It's so hot. It's hotter than a $2 pistol in here. That's your country music moment of the week. I didn't have one built in, so I had to throw one out there. There it was. All right. James 5, 13 through 15. If anyone among you suffering, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? And I think the answer is yes this morning. Let him call for the elders of the church. That word elders just means pastors. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, did you just notice something about reading that passage? In these first few verses, James assumes that the Christian life is a roller coaster that is filled with highs and lows. Notice how James, notice what he does in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. But then he says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. So James recognizes the reality of the human experience. Some days you're suffering. You know, some seasons of life are filled with pain and suffering, right? But then there's going to be other seasons and days in your life where you're cheerful and you just want to sing. But both are true. And then he says, moving on to verse 14, is anyone among you sick? So I really don't think that that's by chance that James does this. So you're suffering, then you're happy, then you're sick again. And then, so the pattern of your life, the pattern of the human experience is a roller coaster, isn't it? Good days, bad days. Healthy, sick. Happy, depressed. This is our experience. So God, I think, will never give us more than we can handle by his grace. And God always gives us periods of sunshine, doesn't he? He gives us, even if it's a moment of sunshine, to help us persevere through the valleys. So God intentionally, and I would say God sovereignly and providentially, balances our lives with a mixture of suffering and singing. Life is a mixture of suffering and singing. It's kind of like being a UK fan, isn't it? There's a theological reason why Kentucky cannot win in football. I'm fully persuaded of that. Because we're so happy during basketball season and we're singing and cheering because we always win in basketball, right? But then in football season, we're always depressed and sad. So why does Kentucky keep losing in football? Because it would be unbiblical for Kentucky fans to always be happy. The Bible says it's a mixture of happiness and sadness, isn't it? I'm not saying you shouldn't still pray for Kentucky football. I'm just saying don't get your hopes up, right? We're probably never going to win the SEC East, okay? But for each of us, as the writer as Solomon would say, there's a time to laugh and there's a time to cry. There's days in which you want to live forever, and there's the days in which you just soon be dead, right? So the Bible's honest. One of the reasons you know the Bible is true is because it's always honest. If you were going to try to make up a religion and write a book about it to persuade people to follow it, don't you think you would make it all good news? Well, the people that wrote the longest book in the Bible, the book of Psalms, they were sad twice as much as they were happy. So the Bible is about real life for real people and a real God who really cares, but he doesn't promise a bed of roses. There's happiness and there's sadness. But the point here in this text is that whatever life throws at you, whether good or bad, remember God. So every time James throws out an emotion here, whether it's suffering, he says, if you're sick, pray to God. When life is good, he says, sing to God. But so whatever it is, good, bad, think about God. Live life with God in mind. Any emotion you have, Jesus has had. Jesus knows what it's like to be sad. Jesus knows what it's like to be anxious and afraid and also happy and cheerful. So you can trust Jesus in whatever emotional status of life that you're in. But go back to verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. James assumes that when we experience suffering or difficulty, our first inclination should be to pray. Notice how he says it again in 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Immediately, he says, just let him pray. Your first inkling, your first proclivity following suffering or sickness should be to pray. You go to God before you go to mom. You go to God before you go to the doctor even. You go to God before you go to anybody. Immediately, let him pray. Our first instinct as Christians should be to pray. Initially, how often do we go through suffering and seasons? Oh yeah, I should probably talk to God about this. Go to God first. Because we're not talking to just some distant cosmic being that doesn't give a flip about us and that's oblivious to our pain. We're talking about a God who experienced pain, who came down in the person of Jesus, and he cares. So when you're suffering, God's not too busy for you. God's not annoyed by you. God says, come to me initially. Call me daddy. Call me papa. Now, I want to talk about this for a minute. A while back, Annie was out of town, and I was at home with the kids. I used to would have told you I was babysitting the kids, but Annie corrected me and said, no, when they're your children, it's not babysitting. It's just like what you do, right? So I wasn't babysitting my kids. I was just being a dad to my kids. But I was in my bed asleep, and they were all in their beds asleep. And it's like, I don't know, 2 or 3 a.m., and I hear this just blood-curdling scream. And I look up, and there's my son standing right there in front of me, James, and he is screaming, Daddy! Daddy! I was like, what, son? You know, I'm trying to wake up. And he said, the snakes, they're coming for me. And so, of course, he'd had a nightmare. And so I kind of wake him up and pray with him and calm him down, and he gets in the bed with me. But, you know, it's interesting. When my son was scared in the middle of the night, when he was suffering, when he was afraid, he didn't, like, have to think about it. He didn't, like, go process it in his mind what he should do. His instinct. His instinct was to immediately run into his daddy's room and cry out, Daddy, Daddy, help. You see, it was just natural for him. And the Bible says our instinct should be the same with our heavenly daddy. Because his door is always open in the middle of the night. And daddy in heaven never sleeps. And he's never too busy. He's never too preoccupied with everybody else to hear your cries. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Romans chapter 8. And Paul is talking about suffering and how Christians go through suffering. But right square in the middle of that passage about suffering, look at what Paul says in Romans 8:15. He says, but you Christians have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So the word Abba there was the first word of a child in that culture. So it would have been kind of like our dad-da, you know, your child's first, or maybe it's mama, but it's dad-da, or papa is literally what the Greek word is translated. So Abba is papa. So papa says when you're suffering, you initially cry out, daddy, papa. This is the cry of the Christian. Notice what he says in verse 15, by whom we cry, not by whom we whisper, not by whom we passively come in awkwardness, but by whom we cry, Abba, Father. This is a scream of desperation. We're literally screaming out to our daddy for help. It's daddy, I need you. Your first inclination when you're weak and weary and afraid and scared or broke or sick should be daddy, daddy. When your marriage is on the rocks, it's daddy, help me. I'm a kid here. I'm helpless. I can't do it. Daddy. Well, you don't have a clue how you're going to pay the bills this week. It's daddy. When your child is sick and you're so afraid, it's daddy. Teenagers, some of you, the thought of going to school tomorrow scares you to death because you feel so alone and afraid at school and you're miserable. But what you got to do is you got to wake up in the morning and you got to say, daddy, just get me through another day at school. And daddy cares about you and daddy will help you. Brothers and sisters, if we don't know God as our daddy, then we're missing who he wants to be for us. He's not just a distant sovereign being that's impersonal. He's Father. He's Papa. He's Abba. He's Daddy. Do you know God as Daddy? If you don't know God as Daddy, then you don't know all that God is. So this is what James is getting at in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray to Dad. Let him go to Pops. Let him bust up in Dad's room. Verse 14 through 16. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. But now notice how James transitions the conversation to a spiritual conversation. He says, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, I don't have time to elaborate on this because we're going to spend a lot of time actually praying for the sick this morning. But James says sometimes, and I want you to hear this because we don't talk about this a lot at churches. But sometimes there is a connection between our sickness and sin in our life. Sometimes I can make a strong biblical case. There's a connection between our sin and potentially sickness in our life. Physical sickness could be a form of God's discipline in our life. Hebrews 12. I could take you to 1 Corinthians 11 and show you that. I could take you to some other places in the Bible and show you that. Not always. So this is what James is not teaching. Don't go get some extreme. James is not saying here, if you have a bad night and yell at your kids, God's like, boom, strep throat, take that. That's not what he's teaching here. Or if guys, you take an extra glance at a woman that's not your wife and God's like, boom, meningitis, get some. That's not what he's taking here. Or if you tell a white lie, God's like just strikes you with glaucoma. It's not some reactionary God like waiting for you to screw up so he can just like blast you with measles or something. That is not what James 5 is teaching. I think we know that. But the point, I think, is when there's unrepented of sin in our life, we all sin, but when there's unrepented of sin, a pattern of sin, like pornography, for example. If you're a slave to pornography and you're perpetually giving in to pornography, or maybe it's bitterness or gossip or with robbing God, withholding our tithes and offerings. Maybe it's an emotional affair with another person. But just where there's no repentance, maybe it's perpetual pride. Then there's a strong biblical case. There may be a connection between that sin and some kind of physical sickness that we experience in our life. So what James is going to argue here is don't just go ask for physical healing. Confess your sins. Verses 16. Confess your sins. Spiritual healing always trumps physical healing. Therefore, verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You see? Sometimes healing doesn't come if there's still unconfessed sin. Now, we're going to come back in a moment to talk about what it means for the elders to pray for us when we're sick. But I just want us to see that James teaches us the necessity of both physical and spiritual healing. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You know, this is a concern I have for our culture, but because we're on this big health kick right now, right? And that's good. We should take care of our bodies. They're the temples of the Holy Spirit. But we can be in great shape and have great cholesterol and good blood pressure and eat all of our amounts of fruits and vegetables, and we should, and we can be the picture of health. But we still won't go to heaven if our sins are not forgiven. We may never have to go to the doctor, but if we die and go to hell, then what difference does it make? Because all of us by nature, we've been learning in Romans, we have a disease that is far worse than any disease of the body. It's a disease of the soul. We are fundamentally flawed at the core of who we are. We are sinners, and we're spiritually dead. And we need a heavenly physician who forgives sins, and his name is Jesus. And that is why he died, to purchase forgiveness of sins. Come to Jesus who forgives sinners. Okay, now let's go back to physical sickness, though. If you're sick and things don't seem to be getting better, and this could be any level of sickness. It could be mental sickness. It could be emotional sickness. It could be physical sickness. It could be psychological sickness. What should you do? If you're a Christian in particular here, James is talking to Christians. He says in verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Okay, let him call for the elders of the church. Have you done that? Are you sick? Have you called for the elders of the church to pray for you? Well, the Bible tells you to do that. Now, when you see the word elders there, depending on your theological traditions or denominational upbringing, maybe that's a bizarre word. That word elders, again, if I had time, I would make the case. It just means pastors. It's the same thing. So overseers in the Bible and even the word bishop and even the word elder and pastor, those four terms are used interchangeably in the New Testament. So the Bible says here that each church should have these elders. Let them call for the elders of the church. Notice there's more than one elder. In this case, we have six at our church. We have six pastors. But when was the last time you did this? When was the last time when you were sick, you called for the elders or the pastors of your church to pray for you? Verse 14 assumes that pastors and the people in the congregation have relationships and that they interact with one another. James assumes here that congregational members feel the freedom and the need to call upon the leaders of their church when they're sick. And so I just want to say on behalf of the pastors, we want to be accessible to you. It is our desire. It's our calling. We are called primarily to shepherd the sheep of God here. And that is both physical and spiritual in nature. We're not too busy for you. If we're too busy for the people in this church, then we're too busy. And our job descriptions are misguided and unbiblical. So call us. Verse 14 literally says, it says it, call the elders. Now, I don't know that they had cell phones in those days, right? But whatever it is, just call. Just call. Is anyone among you sick in verse 14? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, we see that word oil and maybe you get kind of freaked out. They're getting Benny Hinn on me. Well, why would I got to have oil involved here? Like, I'm good with no oil. It's going to make my skin break out or whatever, you know? Well, the oil just represents the power of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing magical in the oil necessarily. In Old and New Testaments, we see that oil will be used to anoint someone set aside for God's purposes. And in this case, probably, James says, anoint the sick with oil to designate that you're setting them aside in this moment of time of prayer and saying, God, heal this one. God, this one here, we're setting them aside. We're anointing them. God, come by the power of your Holy Spirit and do a miracle here in this person's life. And then he says in verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Notice James talks about this prayer of faith. This prayer of faith. That is what will raise up the one who is sick. It's a prayer of faith. It's not a hopeless prayer. It's not a blind prayer. It's not a prayer we pray out of mere obligation or duty because we think, well, I should at least talk to God about it. It's a prayer of faith. It's a prayer that really believes. I'm thoroughly convinced that we underestimate the power of prayer. And I believe that one of the areas in which we underestimate the power of prayer is that we underestimate God's power to heal the sick. Oh, we of little faith. Sometimes I know that intellectually we know God can still heal, but we don't live that way. We don't think and act that way. We think and act as though God stopped performing miracles in the New Testament. But the Bible says God is still the great physician. Jesus died on the cross, Matthew 8 tells us, and he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Every wise commentator knows that's both physical and spiritual in nature. Isaiah says, by Jesus' stripes on the cross where they lashed him, by those stripes we are healed. Everybody knows that's physical and spiritual healing. So by his own blood on the cross, Jesus purchased physical and spiritual healing. And then Christ died, and 3 days later he was raised from the dead. Now, what is one of the points of the resurrection from the dead? It was that Jesus has authority over death. And Jesus has authority over all sicknesses leading to death. Meaning, Jesus has authority over cancer. Jesus has authority over heart disease. Jesus has authority over depression. Jesus has authority over every single cell and molecule in your body. Every one of them, Christ says, it's mine. All Christ has to do is speak the word and cancer flees. All Christ has to do is speak the word and anxiety can flee and depression can flee and heart disease can flee. Now, what the Bible does not teach is that it's always God's will to heal us in this life. This is where theology matters. Some theologies say it is always God's will to heal you in this life. And if you don't get healed in this life, you just don't have enough faith. Shame on you. That's heresy. Sometimes we get sick and we don't get better. Some of the godliest people you will know in your life will die what seems like way too early, like Uncle Jimmy. Young people, teenagers, people with little kids still at home. And sometimes they don't get better. God doesn't always heal the sick in this life. But if we know Christ, God promises that He will heal us. But sometimes that healing comes on the other side, when we receive new bodies with no more aches and no more pains and no more tribulations and trials. But one way or the other, God promises total physical healing for you if you're in Him in glory. It's not a question of if, it's only a question of when. But you will be raised up. The day will come when cancer will be no more. It just may not be in this life. But sometimes in God's grace and kindness, He chooses to give us a foretaste of eternity. Sometimes God gives us little snapshots of what it's going to be like forever. And sometimes God chooses to heal in this life, to remind us of what's to come, and to increase our faith, and to make glory for His own name. So sometimes God chooses to do the impossible in this life. And verse 15 tells us this. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, if you study the scriptures, you'll see there's often a connection between faith and healing. Now, sometimes God chooses to heal in spite of the lack of faith at all. We see that. God sometimes heals and says, I'm just going to do it because I want to, even though you don't believe, so I can remind you that I'm still in control. But often there is a connection between faith and God's movement. Faith seems to be a necessary ingredient for the divine work of God oftentimes. And in today's text, in verse 15, we see this. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Now, it's my personal interpretation of verse 15 that this prayer of faith that heals is a unique gift from God. Sometimes we're given this gift of faith, and sometimes we're not given this gift of faith. But in this passage, the elders are to come together to pray for the sick, and we're to ask God for His will to be done. But I think we're also to pray this morning, and we will. God, if it's Your will to heal this person, God, give us the faith to believe that You can do it, and then God, do it. Heal them. And we've obeyed this text many times before in this church, and we have prayed over the sick, and we have seen God do it. We have seen basically dead people walk out of hospitals. Ask Jim Taylor, he'll be here in the next service. We have seen basically dead people walk out of hospitals. Because God did it. So if you're here this morning and you're sick, maybe with a disease, maybe a chronic pain, maybe a crippling disability, maybe anxiety or depression. But if you're here this morning and you're sick, as the pastors of the church, we want to pray for you. And we want to ask God to heal you. We will not promise God will heal you. But we know that He can. And we just want to obey His word and ask Him to do so. So I'm going to ask our musicians to come forward. So let me pray for us at this time. And then we're going to sing. And then you begin to make your way to either Paul Gleason here or Blake Warren right here. Make your way to these brothers and tell them why we're praying for you. Jesus, would You come? Would Your will be done? Father, we're just trying to obey Your word here. Father, those pastors this morning, as we pray for the sick, we're sinful men. Lord, we don't have any special magic in our prayers. Lord, we're all unworthy that You would even listen to our prayers. At least I am, Father. I'm a sinner to the core. But Father, we know that Jesus came and He made a way. And He stands between us and the Father, and He intercedes. And He now is inviting us to boldly approach Your throne, Father. And so, Lord, we see Jesus hanging there on that tree, bearing our stripes, or taking those stripes for our sins and our sicknesses. And Jesus, we see Him, we see You raised from the dead. And Lord, we're praying for Your power to come now. Oh God, would You give us this gift of faith? Would You give us this gift of faith that heals the sick? Jesus, would You do it? If it be Your will, would someone or many leave here well, that they may go tell of Your greatness and the miracle that You have done? God, we need more faith. Would you just do something miraculous for your glory? God, I ask you, use these weak, feeble prayers to do something big in Jesus' name. Amen. Please begin to make your way down if you want to be prayed for.